Beautiful. That's Chrissy Naruyo. Would you take out your notes with me as we take a look at the cross, as we pause and take communion? And we're going to talk a little bit about the kingdom of heaven. But when we talk about communion and one of the entry points into God's best, we never want to take communion as some obligation or some mechanical thing that we do from time to time. For the Lord has spoken to us about between series, and a new one will start. Pastor Elwin's going to kick one off next week called A Place for Every Person. But between, we wanted to just go back to the cross and see that it's really an entry point, an invitation to God's best. We want to talk about that. Now, sometimes we have sort of a misconceived notion that if you can say all the right words and you got all the information down and you can kind of talk the talk, then you're really there. When the Lord says, nah, you could really have missed the mark, even though you've got all the lingo down and vocabulary. Let's read what he says at the top of our notes together. Ready? Go. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what is more the identifying mark? Not if we've got all the info down and all the lingo down, but look at life. Are we doing the will of the Father? That's the acid test. That's the litmus test. And we're going to talk about how do we get that to take place? How can he build on firm foundation and not just have all the lingo and the information? Because you see, God's word can sometimes come into our head and not penetrate much further than that. And that's called information. Or we can let it sink into our hearts and we call that inspiration. But it really doesn't take root until we allow it to reach the very extremities of our life, where what we do reflects him, where we walk and what we see and how we hear and what we think. Because if it's just in our head, we call it information. Drops down, it's called inspiration. But when we get it into our extremities and we live it, it's called incarnation. That's where the Lord begins to be seen among us. He's incarnated. Now, if it's just information, that'll make you a Pharisee. If it drops into your heart, it'll make us fanatical. Because isn't that true? You can come out of a service and go, woo-hoo, that was so good. Woo-hoo, that concert. Woo, chicken skin. Woo. And then pretty soon we're looking for another one to go to and another one so we can get bigger bumps on our skin every time. Oh, I'm more big now. More big the chicken skin. I like now turkey skin. Oh, no, more big, you know. And we're looking for that. Well, we're inspired, but really we have no intention of it changing our lives at all. So we start hopping around at looking for all of these things that kind of give us a new experience. But the Lord says, no. No, I want to work into your lives because I don't want you to be a Pharisee or someone who's a fanatic or a zealot. I want you to be, when it works out into the extremities of our lives, that's where it's called you become a disciple. And as disciples, the Lord enters or invites to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But that's where the life change starts. That's where the character is formulated. And that's what people begin to see. Well, how does that happen then? So it doesn't just stick in our heads as information or drop a little bit more into inspiration where we're just kind of excited and we like the goosebumps. How can we become disciples? But would you write in number one, as we go through Matthew 7, we'll study this together. But number one, would you write down, let what God says affect you deeply. Let what God says affect you deeply. No, not just give you chicken skin. Let it change you. You've got to welcome the Lord, invite the Lord's word to do that. Let it affect you deeply. Because you see, someone once said to me, Wayne, inside of every single one of us is a little Pharisee just waiting to grow up. We just want more information, more stuff, so we can talk the talk. But the Lord is saying, no, I want you to obey my Heavenly Father's will so that it's seen in your life. That's the acid test. Everything else, he says, I just go right beyond that. Otherwise, we'll be like this, what he gives us a parable about in a building, a metaphor of building. Let's read this. Ready? Under number one. Go. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, huh? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wait a minute. If you're doing miracles, you call that lawlessness, God? Depart from me? What are you saying? God is saying it is possible to operate at some high level of faith and high level of information, but still miss the mark where the Father's will is not being done in every area of life. So there is an inconsistency, an incongruity in life. But Lord, they said that they're doing miracles. There was one who did exactly that, and now let me give you a little case in point. And he operated at a high level of miracles, it seemed like, and yet missed the mark. When I first went to Hilo, being from a Pentecostal background after coming to know the Lord, I've seen wonderful miracles, and I in fact, here at New Hope, people are getting healed, and people write me emails how God has touched their bodies and changed them, and miracles happen. But this friend of mine from Kona called me and said, hey, there's this evangelist over here, and he's doing a miracle crusade. So I said, praise God, you know, let's go. And so I went over there. And he operated in what we call or know as a word of knowledge. But this guy was amazing. I mean, we were in this place, and he would walk up to a lady and say, your name is Mabel. And she'd say, yeah, how'd you know? And he'd pause for a little bit. And he'd say, at 16, you ran away from home, and you're still holding something against your mother. Her eyeballs got really big. Yeah! And you have a bad back, and you're needing God to heal you. Yeah! Well, God's going to heal you. And she'd get up, and it's like she got healed. And he went to people and would speak to them like that. And these words of knowledge is amazing, right on the money. Well, after the service was done, we were driving to get something to eat. And I said, you know, that was cool, but there's something funny. Something's not right. And a friend of mine said, yeah, I felt that too. There's a check, but I don't know what it is. Well, about 3 months later, an article came out in the newspaper that named this guy and said, what I thought was a hearing aid was actually a little receiver, and there was someone in the backstage from prayer requests that had been handed in earlier from all these people. This lady was reading these things off to him. He was hearing them and say, okay, you're right in front of Mabel. Your name is Mabel. Yeah! Okay, what else? What else? What else? And this person would read him information, and then he would speak it to her, and he had a little receiver in his ear. And so it just showed him up as quite fraudulent. And I thought, that guy. Then I said, but Lord, that lady, it was as if she got healed though. This guy's a fraud. How come she got healed? And this is what the Lord whispered to me. Because I honor my word and I honored her faith, and I'll deal with him later. See that? She had faith. She believed God for healing, and God honored his word. He'll deal with this guy later. You see, this person was operating at a high level of faith, and the Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because you see, we can have a tendency to use God's word for our own purposes, can't we? Yeah, that might be an extreme case, but we do that all the time. God is not an end, he's a means for my promotion. He's a means to get me more money. He's a means to get me a little more priority. He's a means of me getting my way. And if he ever gets in my way, then I put him aside for a while until he straightens out. And we do that very subtly, and we never realize it. And so we don't change. We just demand God change. And the Lord is saying, you can't do that. Because if I'm going to build on solid ground, you got to get you out of the way. So how do we start all this? Would you write in number 2? Let God build on solid rock. Let God build on solid rock. Let's read the scripture under number 2. Ready? Go. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock, on bedrock, all the way down to bedrock. Would you circle 2 words? Hears, acts. Those 2 are connected. And that makes you what kind of a man? What kind of a woman? Wise. And that is how the Lord says is a process that allows him to build all the way down on bedrock. You've got to let him move the sand away. We're going to hear about that in a moment. But God's going to move sand away, or things that I have in between me and God's best self, image, desire for more, whatever it might be. And I say, God, just build on that. And the Lord says, I can't, because it's going to be like sand between what I build and the foundation of bedrock. And if there's sand in between, can you see when things happen? It shifts, it's changeable, it's movable, it's negotiable, it's sellable, it's buyable, it's auctionable. And God says, I've got to remove all the sand, even to the last granules of sand, because even if there's a few granules, it's still shifty, changey. And the Lord says, I've got to remove all of that. Because you see, sometimes we say, God, yeah, I know I got some problems, but just bless me anyway. Anyway, listen carefully. God does not want to bless you as much as he wants to build you. See, we can develop a whole religion that just says, God, bless me, but my life is in shambles. And God says, I can't do that. If I just bless you, it's like painting over rotted walls or wallpapering over it. Just bless me, make it look good. The Lord says, no, I want to rebuild you. Well, that'll mean I have to change some things. Then so be it. And I start sanding, God says. I'm going to sand all the way down to bare metal so that I can build on solid rock. Oh, just bless me. No, I want to build you. And oh, we've developed in today's American society a wonderful religion of just bless me, just bless me. And we go after blessings, but God is saying, no, I'm less concerned what you're doing and a whole lot more concerned what you're becoming. I'm a lot less concerned in how much money you're making and a whole lot more concerned in the mark you're making. Because you see, one is temporal and the other is eternal. And the Lord speaks to us about being people who are disciples in an eternal way, because soon we're going to be gone. This place is moving at 66,000 miles an hour. That's how fast this earth is going through space, spinning on its axis at 23 degrees. And a few more spins, we'll be done. We don't have that much time here. So God is more concerned about eternal things than temporal. And as he changes our hearts, we sort of sync up with him, and then we start to see and understand and say, that's it. And then you begin to see the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. And then we begin to cooperate with his eternal causes and eternal purposes and not our temporal ones, and use God as a rabbit's foot and a genie in a lamp. And so he says, let me build, not just bless. Oh, that'll be a part of it. But let me build first so that the foundation is solid on the ground and there's no shifting. So let me build on solid ground. You see, if my faith is shifting, it's sort of like I'm compromising and changeable, then you know what'll happen? You'll get tempted all the time. If your faith is changeable, compromisable, negotiable, if you're on the auction block and I can be bought or sold to the highest bidder, then temptation always seeks those that have ambivalence in their life. But those whose foundation is solid on the rock and it won't change, even though the winds and the rains come down and burst against the house, it won't fall because it's solid. But you watch, if you have any changeableness within your soul, I tell you, temptation will hit you like crazy. Because the devil marks you out as someone who will compromise. Just recently, I read in the paper how the human body, if it were sold off for parts, you know, your cornea was sold, your kidneys were sold, and a gram of DNA and the bone marrow was sold off, they figured it all out. You are worth $45 million. Pretty good, huh? You're worth more dead than alive. You know that? Yeah, you're worth $45 million, but after they sell off all you got for spare parts, you ain't going to enjoy any of the 45 mil. You're dead. But I thought, wow, that's quite a bit, $45 million. But I thought, Lord, they missed one part that's intangible, and they didn't list it. The value of a soul that makes that thing alive. The value of a soul, how much would that be worth? I'll tell you what it's worth. I don't know exactly, but I'll give you a glimpse. It took all that heaven had to redeem your soul. We can't even put a figure on that. Do you understand how valuable that is? Now, what's your soul? Your soul is you. What makes you eternal? It includes your faithfulness, your loyalty, your commitment, your integrity, your purity of heart, your desire to stay the course, your keeping your hand to the plow. All of these things, that's you. Those principles that God infused in you, put in you, deposited in you, that makes up, as it were, your soul. But you know what happens is, if God cannot build on solid foundation, if there's granules of sand in between, then our soul, which includes all of those principles, the eternal aspects of God fused into us, that becomes saleable. That becomes negotiable. And without other people seeing it, you know what will start to happen? There'll be price tags that hang on to your commitment. There'll be price tags on your marriage. Oh, well, I'm married to Anna, but and I'm waiting for someone to pay the price. Now, you might not see that outside, but in the inside, that's exactly what's happening. There's a price tag on my marriage. There's a price tag on my faith. Oh, I love God, but... It's a pretty good joint there, you know. I mean, this is good stuff. Well, oh boy. And you see, there's an ambivalence. And as soon as there's an ambivalence, the devil puts a mark on you because you're on shifting sand. You understand? There's still sand between what God wants to build and the foundation. That's why God sometimes has to bear down a little bit and grind to bare metal. Let him do that. Let what God says to you affect you deeply. Let it happen. So that he builds on solid rock, because otherwise it's shifty and there's price tags hanging on my loyalty, my commitment, my integrity, the decisions that I make, my family, my faith, my ministry. They all have price tags hanging on it. And the devil will find some way to pay that price so that you exchange your soul for the world. But what profits a man if he gains the whole world in exchange for his soul? What would man give in exchange for his soul? That's exactly what he's saying. Your soul is so valuable. Don't put price tags on it. And the only way to get it solid is you've got to let God clear out all the sand of excuses and blame and maybes and ambivalence and, it might be a good option. Or no one will find out. Those are all granules of sand. Nobody sees me. No one will find out. God will forgive. All of these things are granules of sand. Let him clean it out so he can build on solid ground. If you're ambivalent, here's one of the best things. If you're a college student, identify with Jesus Christ early on. I mean, first, second day of school, go out in the campus center, open your Bible and do devotions so that everybody sees who you identify with. You watch, when you're solid with Christ, temptation falls off by about 80%. It doesn't completely go away, but a lot of it goes away. And when I was in college, I had just come to know Christ, and I got this shirt called Jesus is Lord written on it from Campus Crusade, I think it was. And I was hurrying up to get ready for school, and I was still struggling with my faith. You know, some people, when they become a Christian, it's like they're bang, they're like saints of God the next day. Not me. I was half like demon still, you know. And pulling myself out of the world. I'm one of those guys, I started smoking when I was 13 and doing Pacalola when I was 15. So when I got saved at 19, my brain was black. And I would crush up one of my joints or, you know, cigarettes, throw it in the rubbish can, say, I don't want that anymore. That night, I'm in the rubbish can putting it back together. Yeah, I mean, it was a really a tough thing for me until I pulled myself out of that. Well, I'm still coming out of that, and I pulled this T-shirt out of the drawer, and it said, Jesus is Lord, and I thought, man, I ain't wearing this to school today, man. I put that aside. I said, that's my bed shirt. I'll wear those to, like, Bible studies, but not to school. And I pulled out my Budweiser shirt. I had a big Bud shirt on, so I was going to put that on. And I remember the Lord saying, no, I want you to wear that other one. And I remember thinking, no way. No way. And I was so convicted. I thought, oh, man. So I put this thing on, you know, and said, Jesus is Lord. Because I thought, you know, when you're in class, if you have a Budweiser shirt, you'll get invited to all the keggers, you know, the weekend keggers. Isn't that right? But if I have one that says, Jesus is Lord, nobody invites me to those things. You ever notice that? They don't want you at their kegger. So I'm really ashamed to say this, but I had this thing on my shirt, and the whole day I'm holding like this. You know, hey, how's it? Sore. My arm's sore. You know, But you see, when you finally identify with the Lord, temptation just drops off. But if you're ambivalent and they don't know where you are, oh, you'll get tempted all the time. You know why? Because you're buyable. You're sellable. And your soul is still on the auction block. You are a slave about to be bought. But you know what Jesus did at the cross? He purchased the redemption of our soul so that we don't have to be slaves anymore to sin on an auction block. Do you understand? He set us free from all of that. And he's saying that freedom only comes when you let me build on solid ground. Then you're not shiftable. You're not changeable. You've got to decide. I was talking to a photographer the other day, and he had one of those electronic focus or autofocus cameras where you push it down just halfway. And you know what it does? It sends out an invisible infrared beam. When it's a little dark, you can't quite see the focus. It sends out an infrared beam, sends it back to the lens, and it measures the exact distance. And you can hear the lens go zzz, zzz, zzz. And then you click, and the flash goes off, and you get a perfectly in-focus picture. But if you're shooting a picture of a crowd of people, five or six people, and some are a little further in and some are a little further back, and you're trying to focus, and it doesn't know which one you want to focus on, that one, this one, that one. And so it's moving around shooting these infrared beams, and it's different measurements coming back. So you can hear the lens going, because it's saying, which one do you want to focus on? And you know, sometimes if we have an ambivalent faith, you can see, you know, I know I'm committed to my marriage, but ooh, ooh. And you can hear like Christians all over going. And the devil listens for that. He can hear it. Ah, ha, 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 ha. You hear that sound? Come, demons. And they go after you because you don't know what you're focusing. You don't know yet. And God is saying, help, let me build on solid foundation. So when I build, you know which way you're going. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when that happens, oh, there is a power that comes into your life. The cross is what invites us to that kind of confidence. And there's a freedom. There's a freedom. Your mind rests. There's a rest in the Lord. And that's what Hebrews talks about. There remains a Sabbath rest in the Lord. That means I don't have to worry about all that stuff. I've chosen to follow Him, and I can rest in that. And so let God build on solid rock. Well, you say, where does all that start, Wayne? Where do we start? Would you write in number 3? Start by obeying what God has already revealed. Start by obeying. Because sometimes we say, well, okay, all God has to do is tell me what He wants me to do, and I'll do it, praise God, I'll do it. Well, start by obeying what He's already revealed. Let's read the scripture, go. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house, with sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came. And the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Ah, you mean the foundation had sand on it? Uh-huh, there was sand, and God built on the sand part. Yeah, that's foolish. Make sure that you allow God to build on solid rock. Don't build that on sand. Build it on solid rock. Cooperate with them, because you see, the foundations of your life will be tested. And if there's sand in between, it's going to shift. But if there's no sand, it would be solid. Okay, where do we start? Start by obeying God. Okay, all God has to do is speak to me, right on the wall, handwriting on the wall. Let me see a miracle. I'm ready to go. God has to just speak to me. I'm waiting. I haven't heard God. Okay, we'll just keep on going. No, wait a minute. Just the other day, someone said to me, Wayne, I'd obey God if God just talked to me. He said, have you heard God audibly? I said, yeah. You're kidding. Yeah. You haven't? No. I'll say, here, I'll show you how to hear Him audibly. You want to know how? Recite with me John 3:16. Ready? Go. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You just heard God speak audibly. That's right. Oh, you may have used your vocal cords and mine, but that here it is. Listen, God sounds just like the Bible. I know it's really hard to believe, but he does. Yeah, here's another profound statement. God's word is the words of God. Profound, isn't it? You know, some people say, well, I'm waiting for God to speak. He has already. Obey what he's already revealed. Well, I need to hear him audibly. Just say the scripture out loud then, because that's God's words. Just when you read it out loud. Did you know that the Jewish people, even till this day, quote the scriptures out loud? They don't read it silently. They actually read it out loud, all of their readings. In fact, in the book of Samuel, do you remember when Hannah was praying to God about conceiving, and she wasn't praying out loud. It said she was just moving her lips. She was silent. Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk because you're supposed to say it out loud. That's a Jewish tradition. So if you have a hard time hearing God's word audibly, just start reading your Bible out loud. It would look a little strange when you're at a coffee shop and stuff and doing this, but that's all right. So you can hear it. God sounds just like the Bible. And don't get caught up in the myth that says, only when I hear God really speak to me, then I'll obey. Start by obeying what he's already revealed. Well, if God will send me a sign. Now, don't wait for signs. The Bible says, an evil and adulterous nation seeketh after a sign, but no sign will be given them except the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of a whale. So he was paralleling that likening to the Lord. In other words, if you can't hear God through Jesus Christ, don't wait for miracles, because you see, a sign points to a destination. Don't get enraptured with the sign. I had a kid in college that he decorated his room with signs that he had stolen, road signs. He had a stop sign, yield sign. And I went into his room and I thought, ooh, this is really strange. Yeah, he said, I stole all these signs. Isn't this cool? I thought, what's so cool about this? And I wonder how many of us Christians are like that. We're just looking for signs, and we get enamored with signs. But a sign points. It's not a destination in itself. Will God do miracles? He does them all the time. But don't camp around the miracles. Go to where it's pointing you, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, it was on the Mount of Transfiguration when all the dust settled from Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. He was up there, and the disciples got all excited, and the voice of the Father spoke out as he broke the silence, and he said, this is my beloved Son. Listen, what? To him. Because they were all excited. They wanted to build tabernacles to Moses and Elijah, and the Father said, this is my Son. Listen to him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. God, long before, spoke to the people through the prophets in many portions and in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. Hear him. Hear what God is saying through Jesus. And it's already revealed. Don't get enamored with signs. Some time ago, I was going up to a volcano on the Big Island. And there is, right before the Volcano National Park, there's a big sign that says Volcano National Park, Kilauea Volcano. And a bunch of tourists were hanging around the sign, taking, you know, they had pictures taken. And I thought, that ain't the volcano. That's just a sign. It's a little further. And they were all huddled around the sign, you know. Well, it's just a little bit more. It's right there. You can get the picture in the real place. And I thought, you know, that's like us. That's a bunch of Christians. We can get so enamored with just sign. Take a picture. Here's a sign. And the Lord's saying, no, sign is pointing you to the real thing. Come on. Enter the kingdom of heaven, lest you be operating at a high level of faith and miss the mark. Will God do miracles? Absolutely. Will God give us signs and wonders? Absolutely. But make sure it points you to Jesus Christ. Walk with him. He is the way, the truth, the life. He's the author and the finisher. He's the fountainhead. He's the one who is the source of life. Walk with him. And as you read the word of God, that's why it's so important to do your devotions, so you can hear the Lord speak to you daily. So start by obeying what he's already revealed. Okay, what has he already revealed? How can I start? Really easy. Would you write there in the first bullet there under number 3? Here's how you start. Steward the prayers that he's already answered. Steward the prayers he's already answered. Here's a real simple first step. But what do you mean? Will you steward the prayers? What kind of prayers has God already answered in your life? What has He done in your life? Have you prayed for something and God has answered them? Oh, I'm sure God has answered prayers. And so you start by stewarding it. Let's read Luke 16. Go. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Here's a great way to start. We pray, God answers. But sometimes we don't steward those answers very well. For example, New Hope is a growing church. And if there's anything that is a common element to growing churches, is growing pains. And so sometimes we'll come here to Farrington, and we'll get a little upset. Look at this traffic jam here. Well, I'm gonna wait. I gotta wait 1 minute to get out to that road. And look at that, they have policemen over here. So crowded. I have to park at Kalakaua. I can't believe it. And I gotta sit outside and see it by video. Oh man, this is just terrible. What kind of church is this? You know what God says? Whoa, what are you talking about? This is terrible, too crowded. God is saying, I'm just answering your prayers. Well, what do you mean? Well, didn't you ask for the church to grow and reach people? Yeah, I answered your prayers. The parking lot's full, right? Well, I don't know if I like it, but I answered your prayers. You know why a lot of times we see this stuff? It's because God's answering our prayers. Who would the option be? You want to have like 500 parking spaces for one car? No. See, we've asked God to grow the church and use the Word of God to reach people so that their lives will be changed, haven't we? And some of you are here because some people prayed that. And then we get upset, and God is saying, I answered your prayers. What are you grumbling about? How many of us have prayed for a wife? And now we grumble. How many of you prayed for a husband? And now you want God to take him back? Now, sometimes you pray for a wife and God doesn't answer. I remember I saw the beauty of a babe in high school and said, oh, God, make her my wife. I saw her at our 20th reunion. I'm so glad He didn't answer. Joke. That's just a joke. But sometimes we pray for a wife and now we're just grumbling. What kind of woman is this? Get her out of here. I remember when my wife was pregnant, I was praying, oh God, just make those kids come out okay, you know. Oh God, now I got three of them. I don't know what to do with them. You know? And we start grumbling about prayers He's already answered. We'll ask God, oh God, give me a ministry in the church. And then someone will do something wrong. That's it, I'm out of here. I don't know why I'm in this in the first place. God's saying, oh, I answered your prayers. Now you want the world to revolve around you? I'm not here to bless you. I'm here to build you. And you need to cooperate with me and you need to steward the prayers I've already answered. Because listen carefully, if you grumble and get mad about prayers I've already answered, if you get mad and grumble about those, why should I answer anymore? Sometimes we get mad at God. How come you're not answering prayers? Because you haven't stewarded what I've already answered. Why should I answer more? You're just going to grumble more. And you'll be of no use to the cause of Christ. Because I'm answering your prayers. Listen, steward them well. It doesn't mean that when God gives you something, you just kind of go on cruise control. No, you must steward it. It's like my kids, Daddy, Daddy, give me a cat, get me a cat. I get him the cat. Guess who's feeding the cat now? You see, steward them well. And so if God answers prayer that you've prayed, there's some things that have to, responsibilities that have to be maintained. Don't think we can abdicate them, and when it gets infected, we blame God for having answered our prayers. God is saying, be good stewards, learn. And once you do that, then you begin to understand what it means to be a disciple, and God begins answering prayers, and guess what? You grow in the process, and God builds you. And there's times He's got to scrape back down, doesn't He? So He can build in solid rock. And it's okay, because we're beginning to understand what the kingdom of heaven is all about. You say, but Wayne, you know, there's sometimes, yeah, you're right, I just have some baggage. Maybe I should just bail out for a while until I get it all right. Mm-mm, don't do it. No, jump right in. with my baggage and problems. Yep. Remember, outside of his embrace, you can't get your life together. Within his embrace, he embraces you and your foibles. And if you're willing for the Lord to go ahead and scrape down and build, then you'll end up with that problem transitioned out and pure heart being built and refined. That happens within his embrace. And then you begin to understand what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Before we take communion, let me share with you a story that illustrates that. The story is told of a big strapping dad that was moving his library from an attic space to a more ample room downstairs in the house. And his young little 4-year-old son wanted to help daddy. He was kind of more in the way than a help, but his dad was a very patient dad. And he knew that spending time with his son was much more important than efficiently moving a pile of books. So little boy would struggle with one of the big reference books and stumble his way down, but he'd keep dropping the books, and dad was a little concerned about the books tearing, but it's okay. The little boy also sensed his own frustration. And after about the 5th or 6th trip down, he stumbled again on the stairs, and the book rolled down the stairs and kind of creased pages. And the boy sat down on the stairs and slumped his shoulders like this. "I just can't do this. It's too heavy," he complained. And instead of the dad disqualifying him, that patient dad went down, picked up the book and straightened the pages, put the book back in the little boy's hands. "You got it now?" "Yeah, but it's too heavy." No, "do you have it?" "Yeah, I have it." And the dad took his huge arms and picked up both boy and book and carried him down to the downstairs library. The little boy put it in the shelf and he said, "Let's go back up." They went back up to the attic. The boy got another book, and dad picked up boy and book and carried him down. And they did that all day until the library was moved. And you know, I thought, isn't that just like Jesus? See, there's times we have burdens that we don't think we can bear. And we just say, "Disqualify us, Lord, until we can build the muscles to do this." And the Lord says, no. Just keep your hand to the plow. Don't sell out your faith. Don't give up. Don't exclude yourself. But keep a good heart. Keep a willingness to be open so that I will not just bless, but build. And you'll sense the strong arms of your Lord pick you and the burden up and carry you. That's what Jesus does. And in his arms, our lives begin to be transformed from glory to glory into his image. And you begin to understand how precious the kingdom of heaven is. As we take communion today, that's what the cross is all about. Where he who loves us more than anyone ever could paid the price to redeem our souls, because that's the most expensive part of us. Bankrupted heaven, as it were, to pay the price, shed in his blood, the blood of Christ, so that we'll no longer need to be on the auction block. We don't have to have a faith, an integrity, a commitment, a devotion that's shifty and compromisable for sale to the highest bidder. No, you're not for sale. You know why? Because you can't sell something that you don't own. You've been purchased with a price. You've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And as we take communion, would you let that statement be made? "Lord, I've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And even though I have mistakes and foibles, the cup is a cup of the new covenant shed in his blood for the forgiveness of sins. This bread is his body that was broken for us. He paid the price so that we'll get off the auction block." "But I'm not good enough to be a Christian." No, you never will be. The fact is, his embrace is enough to carry you and our mistakes until we're changed into his likeness. Communion's gonna come around, and the ushers, would you go ahead and come on down, ushers? They're gonna pass out to you a cup and a piece of bread. And would you just hold it until everyone is served? And Cinnamon's going to sing a beautiful song. So just hold it and then listen. Allow the Lord to do some stuff inside of you. Carry on some spiritual business. Prepare your hearts so that when we make this declaration that, Lord, I belong to you and you've purchased me, it will be a declaration made from a heart that resounds his glory. Go ahead and pass that out and Cinnamon will sing.